Welcome back to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Friday morning, October 7th. It's time now for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, the good reverend, the good pastor, Pastor Warren Wirth from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church, Arnold, Missouri. Pastor Wirth, good morning.
Good morning, Andy.
So glad to have you in studio this morning. I always love when we get to study God's Word together.
I do too. It's fun.
Now, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri, a church of the week here at Worldwide KFUO as well. Wonderful partner with us, and we'll be celebrating that very soon, coming up in just a little over a week.
Yes, we're looking forward to that too.
Well, what's going on at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri?
Okay, well, in addition to our regular worship services and Bible classes, which are in full swing now that we're into the fall season, we have some special events, some fellowship events and fundraisers going on. One is that this weekend, Saturday, that would be the 8th of October, we're having our annual winter roast. That's always fun. We have a big bonfire and roast hot dogs and marshmallows and good things like that. Sometimes people bring chili, too. I don't know if that's on the menu this time or not. Sometimes it's a spontaneous thing that one of our cooks brings some chili. But we have a good time together sitting around the campfire and eating food and playing some games and stuff. So it's a good fellowship time. So we enjoy that.
Now, when you roast marshmallows, do you like it just lightly roasted? Or are you the one, one of those who likes it just totally charred?
I prefer that it's just lightly brown.
I don't
like them to be cinders. But to each his own. Some prefer it the other way. That's for sure.
So that's coming up tomorrow then.
Is it
Saturday?
That is correct. Tomorrow. That is correct.
I know.
Tomorrow
the weekend's
evening.
Here already.
The weeks fly by. And then the following weekend, that would be the Sunday the 23rd, we're having a breakfast. And this is a special treat that we have from time to time. And it's just a free will offering. And we often use that to raise funds for a special cause, whether like the youth going to higher things or something like that. This time it's for missions.
Uh-huh.
We include missions in our regular budget, but sometimes we get requests that are above and beyond what's mm-hmm. in our regular budget. And there were three such requests that were approved at a voters meeting earlier this year. But the suggestion was made that rather than just making them a line item in the budget, that we have a special fundraiser. And we enjoy getting together and eating. We're good Lutherans, right?
I don't know any Lutherans who don't like to get together to eat.
And so breakfast will be had on Sunday morning, the 23rd. Free will offering, and the offering will be going for these mission projects. One of them, I think, is Concordia Theological Seminary for Wayne. One of them, I think, is Lutheran Heritage Foundation. I'm trying to remember what the third one is off the top of my head. It's in the newsletter. But anyway, so we certainly support various mission projects, both our missionaries who go overseas as well as our seminaries, training pastors and missionaries, and people like Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Mm-hmm. So important in producing materials, catechisms and Bibles and children's Bible storybooks and other things in the languages of some of our mission fields. And so lots of good things happening that way.
Yeah, providing those materials in the language of the people is so helpful. Yeah, we really appreciate those who dedicate their time and resources to do that, and glad that that Good Shepherd is helping out with that.
Yes, and then the Lutheran Women's Missionary League South Zone or South City Zone, something like that, is having their annual fall rally, and that will be at Good Shepherd on the first Saturday of November. That's, mm-hmm. Is that the 5th, I believe? Yeah, November 5th. I'm pretty sure that it is. And so that will be at Good Shepherd, and so the ladies of our area will be gathering there, and any LWML ladies and other women are welcome to join us on Saturday, November 5th, for that event as well.
Well, very good. It's a lively place there at Good Shepherd. The saints stay active at Good Shepherd, and glad to hear that. We are studying Matthew chapter 9 today, verses 18 through 35. How shall we prepare for this? What would you like for us to know as we prepare to dig in?
As we prepare to dig in, well, we consider the miracles of Jesus that are recorded here, many healing miracles in particular, and we see fulfillment of messianic prophecy that, you know, when the Messiah would come, that the eyes of the blind would be opened, the ears of the deaf would be unstopped, and so forth, as we think of Handel's Messiah putting those words of Isaiah to great music. Mm. And yes, a wonderful fulfillment as Jesus, who is the creator and the Lord of creation, comes into this fallen creation to restore it. And so you see the beginning of the restoration of creation with the coming of the King and his rule and reign in grace and mercy. So that's what we can kind of be looking for.
I love that reference to Handel's Messiah. You know, after you and I talked about that in preparation for today, I went home and listened to that song about six times, probably. I love that piece. All right, Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 18. While he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all the district. All right, so verse 18, we'll look at that here in just a moment. I want to invite the listener as well. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call or an email, 314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, KFUO at KFUO.org. Pastor Worth is willing to take all kinds of intense questions about the text today.
Oh, yes.
All right, so while he was saying these things to them, behold, a ruler came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." This ruler knew something about Jesus.
Indeed. He had heard reports of him and had faith that he was able to do this. And that's a remarkable thing in itself, is mm-hmm. it not? You know, to believe that not only is Jesus a great man, a great prophet, someone sent from God to speak his word, but hearing that he had come casting out demons and healing the sick, he had faith even to this extent that he believed that death itself could not prevent Jesus from bringing healing and restoration to his little girl. Now, the man was a ruler, and we learn from the other Gospels that he was a synagogue ruler. So instead of thinking like a king ruler or civil government ruler, think in the people of God, mm-hmm. the ruler of the synagogue. And he comes and kneels before Jesus and begs him, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. So what faith and confidence that expresses, the confidence that Jesus is willing to hear his prayer and able to grant so great a request that he can raise her from the dead.
And Jesus rose and followed him with his disciples. And behold, a woman who had suffered from a discharge of blood for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his garment. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well." So again, here we have another person has this who hears of Jesus, learns of Jesus, and believes, "If I only touch his garment, I will be made well."
Again, and this isn't superstition. I think we need to, you know, clarify that too. A person could think it's mere superstition, but this is genuine faith in Jesus and his healing power, which Jesus himself brings out when he turns and talks to her after the miracle has taken place. You know, her faith is in Jesus as being so great that his power is so amazing that even if she would just touch his clothing, even the edge of his clothing, that the healing power would be there. And believing that, she actually received that healing. And then Jesus turns around and says, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." So he's calling not only to her attention, but to the attention of all the people in the crowd, and also to us, you know, this many years later, that we also are to focus on this matter of her faith. And that, again, that's a spirit-wrought faith, that she's heard of about Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit's worked through those reports about Jesus, and she believes that he is the Messiah, that he is able to heal, that even touching him, or even touching his clothing, has that wonderful power to bring her healing. When for 12 years she had had this issue of blood, was not able to find relief. Again, when we compare this account in the Synoptic Gospels, the other Gospels there, we heard that she had tried many physicians and got no relief. And so 12 years with an ailment that, again, understand that in that first century Judaism, would make her unclean. She would be considered ceremonially unclean. And so that would be a factor besides the misery that would come physically from having such an ailment. And you might even say she was dying. If you think of a biblical way of looking at this, an Old Testament way of looking at this, that, you know, life is in the blood. And so when you're bleeding, you're losing your life. And to have a chronic discharge of blood over so long a period of time, it was as if, you know, if she's not as good as dead, she's got one foot in the grave. Okay. And so once again, this is a terrible condition, more than we might think at first blush. You have to really reflect on this from an Old Testament point of view. And then also the amazing thing that Jesus is not afraid to be touched by one who would be considered unclean. And we've seen this before. I know this comes up again and again when you interview pastors on texts of the Bible where we have the healing miracles of Jesus. And people who have afflictions that made them unclean from a Levitical point of view, Jesus is not afraid of that uncleanness. Instead of him being afraid, "I'll become unclean if I touch you, stay away from me," you know, he'll often reach out and touch them. In this case, she reached out to touch him, but sometimes it's the reverse, that Jesus reaches out and touches them. And, you know, he is able to take away the uncleanness. He makes the unclean clean. And when you think of the implications for that with the whole reason Jesus came, which it's all about the cross, right? And that Jesus came amongst unclean people like us, unclean because of our sin and our guilt, and was willing to be the friend of sinners and even to bear our sins and our iniquities in his own body on the tree of the cross, there suffering and dying in our stead, bearing our sin, taking away our guilt, and by his atoning for our sins, by pouring out his own holy, precious blood, and in his innocent suffering of death on that cross, he atones for our sin, and thus the unclean become clean, because he who is absolutely clean and holy and righteous, you know, took upon himself our unrighteousness, our guilt, our sin, all that filth, everything that would separate us from God and from one another. And he took it all away, you know, by his suffering and death on the cross and by his glorious resurrection. Jesus has made his blood is cleansing now. So we think of how the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin and from all uncleanness. And what a wonderful truth that is. And so this woman who experienced this physical healing by faith in Jesus as the Messiah and one who had this wonderful healing power, Jesus is calling to her attention, you know, that, you know, he knows that he touched her. He knows her faith, even though that was not expressed otherwise, you know. And so it was as in this big crowd, again, the other Gospels, you know, talk about Jesus saying, "Who touched me?" And the disciples are, "What do you mean, who touched you? You're in this big crowd, everybody's touching you. What do you mean?" But then, you know, Jesus specifically singles this woman out so that, you know, he can reassure her that it's okay, and that he's pleased with her faith, and so others also would learn, as we also even to this day learn, that faith in Christ is not in vain.
Verse 22, Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. So yes, she comes to him thinking, if only I touch the fringe of his garment, I'll be made well. And he turned and says, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well."
Again, a term of tenderness, affection, and, you know, so that she doesn't have to worry that he's angry with mm-hmm. her, that she's done something wrong and he'll be angry and resentful. But instead, you know, his words are words of the love of God for her, and that she is a daughter, a child of God, you know, a child of Abraham in one sense, I'm sure, but also more than that, a child of God, part of God's family, God's kingdom, someone dearly loved by God, dearly loved by the Son of God, who came to rescue us from our sin. And again, pointing out to her faith. And again, what is this faith? It's trust. Trust, not superstition, not trust in self, not trust in one's own goodness, but trust in Jesus, who he is, what he is able to do, and then ultimately it will be, you know, faith in what Jesus came to do for us by his suffering, death, and resurrection, saving us not only from physical ailments, but from what underlies that. You know, sicknesses of all kinds and death all ultimately are the result of mankind's fall into sin, our rebellion against God. The soul that sins shall die. And so it's the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And already you see this, even in these healing miracles, that the restoration to fallen mankind has come because the King has come, the Creator has come to bear our sin, take away our guilt, and to heal us of the things that are ailing us in the deepest sense, and then also to restore all of fallen creation, ultimately in the resurrection on the last day, and the new heavens and the new earth, the home of righteousness that we look forward to. One other thing I want to say is, you know, when Jesus says your faith has made you well, this is a statement that occurs a few other places in the New Testament where Jesus addresses that too. Many of us will hear that this coming Sunday when Luke 17 is the gospel lesson and we have the 10 lepers, one of whom returns to give Christ thanks. And, you know, there to him too, he says, you know, your faith has made you well. And we have Jesus saying a similar thing to the sinful woman who anointed him and wept on his feet, wiped his feet with her hair and so forth. And Jesus says a similar thing to her. So you have these wonderful things. And when Jesus uses his word, your faith has saved or made you well, it's the word is sozo, which is a word for save, mm-hmm. but in the context here, it's referring, of course, to the healing. And so it can be your faith has healed you. But, you know, when you read that, you can't help but think that there's more to it than that. It's not only about the physical healing, although that is prominent in this context. But you think there's more. When you were healed by Jesus, he came to heal us body and soul. For some of us, you know, that the final healing of body, or for all of us, ultimately, the final healing of our body is in the resurrection on the last day.
I'm glad you pointed that out. Looking at the literal translation, it does use the word saved. Yeah.
Yeah.
And the woman was saved from that hour.
Yeah. Huh, but particularly, obviously, in this context, it's referring to the healing. But again, we can certainly understand the pregnant sense of the word there, that it that carries over. And so whenever you read that and you think, okay, so there was more to it, it's certainly the physical healing is what's being brought to the fore by Matthew at this point. And that's certainly what Jesus was intending to say, but there's more there. Just the very word itself points to more. And her faith ultimately would see and realize that as well.
We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we're going to ask, we'll answer Ryan's question about the use of the term daughter in Jesus' response here in verse 22. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
No one likes asking for help. But as we age, that little bit of extra assistance can make remaining independent easier. Lutheran Senior Services Home and Community-Based Services helps clients live life to the fullest right in the comfort of home. Whether it's an extra set of hands for getting things done, skilled nursing or therapy after an illness, or an alert button that triggers a call for help, it's available. Lutheran Senior Services, trusted for a reason. LSSLiving.org.
Take a look around you. Look closely. Immigrants in the United States and their U.S.-born children now number about 81 million people, or 26% of the population. So chances are, there's someone right in your community who doesn't speak English as a first language and who doesn't know Jesus. The Lutheran Heritage Foundation can help by providing you with free Lutheran books translated into over 90 languages. See their complete list of catechisms and Bible storybooks at lhfmissions.org.
Hi, everyone. This is Eric Erkinen inviting you and your golf buddies to participate in Christian Friends of New Americans Golf Tournament. It will be held Tuesday, October 11th at Norwood Hills Country Club. Funds raised help CFNA welcome refugees and new Americans in the name of Jesus Christ through Bible studies, tutoring, health screenings, ESL classes, and scholarships to LCMS schools. Please join us for some great golf while helping support this vital ministry. Information can be found at cfna-stl.org/golf or call 314-517-8513. I'll say again, cfna-stl.org/golf or call 314-517-8513.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We are studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Warren Wirth of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, Missouri. We're in Matthew chapter 9. Pastor Wirth, Ryan emailed, can you elaborate specifically on Jesus using the term daughter in this text? In verse 22, I believe, Jesus turned and seeing her, he said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well."
Well, I think basically it's simply a term of love, affection, tenderness. That again, he could have used other terms. We think, for example, sometimes we're surprised when Jesus addresses his own mother as woman, you know, and yet commentaries often hasten to point out that's not as cold as it may come across in American English in the 21st century. We think, oh, why would you call your mother woman? You know, it was certainly not the tender term mother, but it certainly was not more affectionate than we might think. In this case, though, daughter is clearly an affectionate term, and it's a relational term, okay? Daughter in what sense? You know, think of, again, we've been reading through the pastoral epistles, if you're following the three-year lectionary, and so you see Paul writing to Timothy and calling him my son. Mm-hmm. Okay, well, he's not his biological son. He could have called him brother because he's a brother in the faith. But particularly, you know, since Timothy came to faith in Christ through the ministry of Paul, through his preaching of the gospel, he already was a Jewish believer, anticipating the coming of the Messiah, but it was through the ministry of Paul that he came to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Paul can refer to Timothy as his spiritual son. And so it's a term of affection, of tenderness, and so forth. And as Paul could call Timothy his son, and when in calling him son, that's a term of affection and love and closeness, a close relationship in the Christian faith. So Jesus calling this woman daughter, again, that's a tender term. I guess, you know, Jesus is the Son of God, but you could say that that we are children of Jesus. You know, God, the triune God, is our heavenly Father as well. And so in that sense, you know, you could think of the relationship between Jesus as divine with those who believe in him, who are his spiritual children. So, but there certainly is the tenderness aspect, mm-hmm. the affection. So that so it would not be off-putting to someone who would be afraid. I mean, this woman was afraid. She was sick. She was desperate. She hadn't been able to be cured by physicians all through these years. And she had this faith in Jesus. And so she comes up and touches him, without even daring to speak to him or call attention to her need. It's just going to be surreptitious almost. But Jesus wants to make sure that the healing that happens is not secret, that it's made public for her benefit and for our benefit and to the glory of God. One other thing while we're mentioning this woman and her faith, we'd mentioned the word sozo in the answer where Jesus says, your faith has made you well, or your faith has saved you. Likewise, in her thought, when she was thinking to herself, if only I touch his garment, sothesomai, I shall be saved, or I shall be healed. Again, the context is healing. We understand that. She had a physical ailment, the discharge of blood. She longed to be healed of that. She was instantly healed of that when she touched Jesus. Jesus brings out her faith for her benefit, for our benefit, so that we understand that she did believe in him and he did perform. He is the source of that healing. So it wasn't accidental. It wasn't coincidental. It was because Jesus did heal her, and her faith in him was not misplaced at all. And so she was healed. But it's fascinating to think also of the further implications of the word sozo, particularly when we begin to think of in relationship to ourselves. So sometimes we are not healed of every ailment in this life. Sometimes we must endure the thorn until God himself sees fit to remove it. And he may remove it in this life, or he may say, as he did to the Apostle Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so we are still going to trust in Jesus and delight in his calling us his dear children, his sons and daughters, by grace through faith. And there is that relationship. We know that we have a place with him in his family because of his grace, and that he came into this world to restore us, and that we look forward to the resurrection of the body and the life of the world to come in Christ.
Let's take a look at what happens when Jesus came to the ruler's house, verse 23. And then we have quite a bit to get to here. Okay. All right. When Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this went through all that district.
Again, it's a wonderful account here. And it shows that Jesus is the Lord of life, and that the consequences of our sin, the wages of sin is death. And death in the ultimate sense is not only physical death, but also would be eternal separation from God in what the Bible calls the second death, eternal damnation. Mm-hmm. But Jesus here comes and raises this little girl from the dead by taking her hand. Matthew doesn't tell us, but other evangelists, I believe it is Mark, that tell us that Jesus said, "Little girl, I say unto thee, arise." But notice that Jesus says she's not dead, but sleeping. Now, it's not that he was ignorant of the situation. He knew she was dead just as much as the people there who laughed at him knew she was really, truly dead. Yet for Jesus, death is like sleep in that he can wake one up from that condition. And that's so comforting to us, because now in the New Testament, referring to believers in Christ who die, the Bible talks about them falling asleep. And what's implicit in that is the power of Jesus to raise the dead. In this case, he raised this little girl from the dead. Of course, she would die again, as the other people that were raised to life in the miracles of the Bible were to die again, awaiting the time when they with us will rise, never to die again. That's why, because Jesus came, the first fruits of those who sleep, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians. And so the point is, Christ rose from the dead, never to die again, and that's the beginning of the end for death. Here we get a little foretaste, as it were, of Jesus coming to raise us all from the dead, and for us, death is like sleep now. So it's wonderful that Jesus shows his power over death when he takes her by the hand, raises her up. And so, again, this is just kind of a foretaste of the resurrection, the restoration that comes because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And by his own death and resurrection, he is the one who brings us ultimately the resurrection and life eternal with him.
And the report of this went through all that district. The word spread.
Indeed.
All right. Shall we go on to 27?
Let's.
All right. And as Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying aloud, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." When he entered the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith be it done to you." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, "See that no one knows about it." But they went away and spread his fame through all that district. So Jesus passed on from there, and two blind men followed him, crying, "Have mercy on us, Son of David."
Indeed, and it's wonderful that that cry we still incorporate into our liturgy, do we not? You know, we say, "Kyrie eleison," you know, "Lord, have mercy upon us." And so when we hear people such as these blind men calling out to Jesus, here he's called Son of David, which again is pointing, it's a messianic title, mm-hmm. pointing to the fact that the expectation was that the Messiah would come from David's line as the Lord had promised. So asking him to have mercy, and the mercy here, again, mercy is a God's love for us in our need, and it goes beyond the physical ailment, but the physical ailment is what is in the foreground in this particular text. And notice faith again comes to the foreground here, because Jesus says, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" They answer, "Yes, Lord." And he touches their eyes, "According to your faith, be it done to you." And their eyes were opened. And it's interesting. This is one of the cases where Jesus tells them not to talk about it, but they talk about it anyway a great deal. And once again, his fame spreads through the whole district. So more and more people are hearing about Jesus, and hopefully they would be putting two and two together, because they would read the words of Isaiah and the prophets that when the Messiah would come, the eyes of the blind would be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame would leap like the deer, the tongue of the mute would sing for joy. Hmm. Oh, the mute. I think that's the next part of the story.
That is. Okay, you brought up some Greek earlier, and so now you've challenged me to follow the Greek a little more closely this time around. That dynamai, that comes up in verse 28, doesn't it? The mm-hmm. that word, isn't that the word where like power, right?
Right. So this is the idea of, do you believe I'm able to do it? So to be able to do something ultimately related to the word dynamis, which is power, right? And so Jesus has the power; he is able, and so and he's able whether you believe it or not. But in this case, they did believe it, and they did receive what he promised to give them.
All right, verse 32. As they were going away, behold, a demon-oppressed man was mute, who was mute, was brought to them. And when the demon had been cast out, the mute man spoke, and the crowds marveled, saying, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." But the Pharisees said, "He cast out demons by the prince of demons."
You know, sometimes we think it would be easier to believe if I had lived in the days of Jesus, if I had seen the miracles or actually received a miracle like the man who was demon-possessed and the demons cast out, he's able to speak, or the blind men, he was touched their eyes and they were able to see, and so forth. And yet we see that there were plenty of people who were eyewitnesses to the miracles of Jesus, and yet they didn't believe. Indeed, they hardened their hearts against the work of the Holy Spirit, refusing to believe that Jesus was the Messiah, and even in this case, blaspheming by saying that it was by the prince of demons that he was casting out demons. It's a scary thought. You know, we heard in the gospel a week or two ago that the story of Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man in hell, you know, thinks, you know, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus back. I have five brothers. They're as bad as I am. And if somebody rises from the dead, then they'll believe." And he's told they have Moses and the prophets. Mm-hmm. "No! Father Abraham, but if somebody rises from the dead, then they'll believe." And he says, "No, if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe though one rise from the dead." And we see that, you know, not only do we have these resurrections, the synagogue ruler's daughter, we have the widow's son at Nain, we have another Lazarus who was raised from the dead, and so forth. Jesus himself rises from the dead, and when the unbelieving religious leaders hear of it, instead of believing, you know, they try to find a way to tell lies about it and explain away that, well, somebody stole his body. So, yes, unbelief is a scary thing.
And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction.
And once again, that's almost, while it's looking ahead, it's also looking back to the things that we were talking about. We have numerous examples of Jesus proclaiming the kingdom of God, the reign, the rule and reign of God. He is the king. The king kingdom is, the rule and reign is where he is, Jesus, the King of Kings, the Messiah, and healing diseases, healing afflictions, but ultimately going on his way to the cross, where the ultimate affliction, the underlying cause of all our physical ailments and problems and death, you know, is our sin, our rebellion against God. And Jesus came to be that king who would reign on the cross. You know, his kingdom comes because he went to the cross for us, crowned with thorns, to bear our sin and our shame there, bleeding and dying in our stead, so that by his death and his resurrection, we also might have the promise of the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life of the world to come. And now we are included in his gracious rule and reign, in his kingdom, by grace, through the gospel, the Holy Spirit working in our hearts, repentance and faith. Faith, as we saw in the case of the synagogue ruler, the woman who was healed of her issue of blood, the blind men, and now the faith wasn't mentioned explicitly in the case of the demon-possessed man, but certainly, if not before, certainly after he was healed, he was a believer. And again, that faith itself is a miracle, is it not? You know, as
indeed,
you know, Jesus raises us from spiritual death as unbelievers to spiritual life when he brings us to faith in him. And that is what this is all about. All of these miracles are intended to point us to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the promised Messiah, the Son of God, so that we might have eternal life in his name.
Amen. Amen. It is just about time for Creation Club. Can you stick around for Creation Club today?
I think I will.
All right, very good. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.